couple of Wednesdays ago, I was talking about how I saw something in the passage that we're reading in Matthew 21. I didn't really see it in Matthew 21, but it had to do with the story of where Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. And this passage in Ezekiel chapter 21, I believe, is linked to that. Okay, now go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, and what's interesting about the Bible is sometimes it puts in little details that you may think aren't that big of a deal. You may say, well, that's just kind of add a little tidbit there and doesn't really matter. But I beg to differ. When you see little information like that, and Mark is kind of notorious for this, of putting in kind of little bits of information. You kind of think of the cock crowing twice, and you think of like when Jesus was taken in the Garden of Gethsemane, and how there was a young man that fled away naked, okay? And you say, well, that just seems like information is like, why is that there? But I believe in all those cases, there's a reason why it's there, and it's not by coincidence. But in Mark 11, I want you to see something here, and we'll start in verse 1 just to get some context about, obviously, the story of Jesus and this, where they go find this ass that's tied. In verse 1 there, it says, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth for two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, wherein never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him." Now that's the key. The phrase that I want you to see there is, where was this ass and this colt tied? It says, in a place where two ways met. Okay, so what are you looking at? You're looking at a crossroads. Basically, you're looking at kind of a Y in the road, where there's two ways that are coming into one. And what's interesting, when I was, you know, I saw that, and you know, you kind of read through the Bible, and you're like, that's an interesting little bit of information. You kind of lock it away, and you kind of think about it. You're like, why is it saying that? Why is it talking about? There has to be some significance of why he's bringing that up, right? But then as I was reading through Ezekiel, and I came to Ezekiel 21, notice in verse 18. So Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 18, the same type of terminology was being used. And I was like, I wonder if there's a link to that. And actually, I believe there's a strong link to Ezekiel 21 and the passage of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on an ass and dealing with, and I believe, you know, a lot of times in the Bible, it'll use a little kind of phrase to pull you back. You know, you kind of think of Revelation chapter 20, where he says Gog and Magog, and it's talking about this battle, but it just kind of throws those words out there, and you automatically think, well, what was the only place that Gog and Magog is even mentioned? You know, you think of Ezekiel 38 and 39, which tells you the story about what's going on there. So I believe this is kind of like a little key to going back to a passage that's going to help you understand like a parallel to what's going on here. Now in Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 18, it says, "The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, Also, thou son of man, appoint thee two ways, that the sword of the king of Babylon may come, both twain shall come forth out of one land. And choose thou a place, choose it at the head of the way to the city. Appoint a way that the sword may come to Rabbath of the Ammonites and to Judah and Jerusalem the defensed. For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way at the head of the two ways to use divination. He made his arrows bright. He consulted with images. He looked in the liver." Now, what's interesting about this is that when I was reading through this, I'm like, wow, two ways met. You know, you kind of think of, and this is why it's good to just, you know, read the Bible at a fast pace too, meaning that, yeah, I mean, you should study, but if you're reading through the Bible and you read through it a lot, you know, you kind of put these things in the back of your mind. And I don't have Mark 1 or Mark 11 memorized, by the way, so it's not like I had it memorized, but that does help, meaning that if you have scripture memorized, when you're reading through a passage like, you're like, oh, that sounds exactly like this passage over here. And just to give you some background as far as Ezekiel 21, what is Ezekiel 21 talking about? Well, it's obviously talking about God judging Jerusalem and the Ammonites. So, in short, if you're just going to look at this passage, is that he's basically saying there's two ways that the Babylon's going to go destroy the Ammonites and Jerusalem. Okay? But just understanding the timeline of Ezekiel 21, go to Ezekiel chapter 1 and see where Ezekiel starts off with. Okay? Meaning that, when was Ezekiel writing this? Okay? So, Ezekiel was during the captivity. Okay? Actually, when we start off here, we're going to see that he's actually, 5 years into the captivity once it was taken captive. So Jeremiah was before the captivity, right? He was before the captivity up to the captivity is really when you see the book of Jeremiah. And then so Jeremiah, Lamentations after that was destroyed and all that stuff, and it's kind of lamenting that. And then Ezekiel is during that whole time. So is Daniel. Daniel is during the captivity as well. Okay, now Ezekiel in verse 1 there, so Ezekiel 1 verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year." Now, what I believe this is saying here, and bear with me because we're going to read this whole passage, is I believe it's saying that Ezekiel was 30 years old. Okay, because notice what it says. "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him." So it's very clear that he's in captivity, but it's in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. Now, if you know how it goes, Jehoiakim, okay, so there's an M on the end of it, okay, Jehoiakim, is the one that Jeremiah was constantly saying, "Hey, listen, you're going to be taken out by the Babylonians. If you do not, turn from your iniquity and, come unto the Lord, you're going to go into captivity." And he just wouldn't hear it. They were cutting up the word of God that Jeremiah would send to them. And so Jehoiakim dies, and then, as Babylon's taking them out, and Jehoiakim, his son, basically reigned for like 3 months, but then he was taken captive into Babylon, and then Zedekiah was set up by the king of Babylon to basically govern and to be the king of, Judea, Jerusalem, Judah, right? And so when it says the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, that shows you that we're 5 years into that 70-year period of captivity under Babylon, okay? 5 years in, that's when Ezekiel's starting to prophesy here. And I believe when it says in the 30th year, he's basically saying I was 30 years old, right? So it's kind of telling you the age of Ezekiel. So you kind of understand that a little bit. But also, you say, well, okay, well, when was chapter 21? Okay, well, if you go to chapter 20, so we know that he starts off 5 years into the captivity. And so when you go through Ezekiel, that's what you're going to see is when it gives this the fifth year, the seventh year, the ninth year, it's talking about when they were taken captive, okay? Because sometimes it'll just say, in the such and such year, and you don't really know when it's taking from, right? But here, it starts off the book saying in the fifth year of Jehoiakim's captivity. So when it goes on from there, it's going to be based off when Jehoiakim was taken captive, which is when all of Judah was taken captive, okay? Now, and I'm kind of just laying this as a foundation because I want you to see and I want to prove to you that Ezekiel 21 is talking about where Nebuchadnezzar comes back, takes out Zedekiah, and destroys Jerusalem and burns the house of God to the ground. The house of God that Solomon built. That didn't happen when they first took out Jerusalem. It happened 11 years after. Okay? And Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in the what? Seventh year, in the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me." So we're 7 years into that captivity. Notice Ezekiel 24. Okay, so Ezekiel 21 is obviously between that. Ezekiel 24 and verse 1, it says, "And again in the ninth year, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, write thee the name of the day, even of this same day, the king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this same day." So to give you some background, basically Zedekiah was set up as king and he rebelled against Babylon. Okay? He rebelled against Babylon and he reigned for 11 years. So when you're in the ninth year, that's when Babylon's coming against them. So he's rebelled against them, and they're basically going to get taken out in 2 years. Okay? And so Ezekiel 21 is prophesying against Zedekiah. Does that make sense? He's prophesying against Zedekiah, saying, you're going to be taken out by the Lord. And so I just want you to see where we're coming from there, because when Jesus, and I'm just going to say, when Jesus came in to Jerusalem on an ass, what did he do? He went into the temple, overthrew tables, and he pronounced judgment, saying that this temple is going to be destroyed. What happened when in Zedekiah's day? The temple was destroyed. The first temple was destroyed. In Jesus' day, the second temple was destroyed. In both cases, in both these passages, you see the fact that it's prophesying of something, that the temple is going to be destroyed, right? And so, but go to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. I want you to see this. You know, this just explains exactly what's going on. I was kind of just paraphrasing, basically just kind of explaining the story. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we see this going down. So this is kind of a history lesson here to kind of show you what's going on. But I think it's a cool little parallel as far as how God put in, you know, a place where two ways met, dealing with Jesus coming into Jerusalem on an ass, and how the king of Babylon was at a place where two ways met, and he was going to destroy Jerusalem. Okay? And then obviously I'm going to have a spiritual aspect to this as far as a place where two ways met. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 11, it says, Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. So we see this 11 years. He reigned 11 years from the start of the captivity. Okay? So he's reigning under the authority of Babylon. Okay? You can see how this parallels to Jerusalem was under the authority of what? Rome, which is what? Babylon. Right? If you think of the seven-headed dragon, Rome was the Babylon of that day. And so they were under the authority of Rome. And, you know, what happened in 70 AD? Jerusalem rebelled against Rome. Rome came in and destroyed the temple. Right? That's what started it. And, you know, throughout all these prophecies, and I'm going to continue reading through here, it talks about how God's going to turn and judge Babylon. So after 70 years, right, he turned around and completely decimated Babylon. Okay, so he used Babylon to destroy Jerusalem, and then Babylon was destroyed. And the same thing happens to Rome. Actually, 9 years later from that, Pompeii was destroyed by a volcano. Right, 79 AD, Pompeii was a Roman city that was completely decimated by a volcano. And when they found this city later on, it was actually one of the most wicked cities. It had like all kinds of pornographic images and homosexuality. You say, well, you know, it was the volcano that did it. Okay. You know. Yeah, I'm sure. You know, it was obviously God used the volcano to destroy them. But you see history repeating itself over and over again. Okay? And in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 12 there, it says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up at times and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. And so this sounds very familiar to what was going on in Jesus' day, right? All these parables that we see in Matthew leading up to him coming into Jerusalem, and even after he comes into Jerusalem, what are the parables? That he sent unto them his prophets, he sent unto him his servants, and they beat some, they slew others. Then he sends his own son, and they kill him. And they're rebelling against the king and all this stuff. So it's history repeating itself. And notice it says, till there was no remedy. And that's what happened to Jerusalem. Jerusalem killed the Son of God. There was no remedy after that. They were getting destroyed. And so when Jesus was coming in on an ass into Jerusalem, This was their chance to accept him as their king. This was their last chance. Does that make sense? They're basically at the crossroads where two ways met. You either choose life or you choose death. You either choose, you know, a blessing or you choose a cursing. You either choose heaven or you choose hell. And they were at a crossroads and they chose destruction. And so when they rejected him, you know, after that, that was it. There was no remedy for them. And the same thing happened with Zedekiah. Zedekiah and Jeremiah, if you read the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is constantly saying, listen, Zedekiah, even when he rebelled against him, he says, if you just go into Babylon's captivity, if you just basically surrender unto the king of Babylon, you'll live, your sons will live, and, you know, you'll be fine. And he didn't listen to that, and he tried to flee, and his sons were all killed in front of his eyes, and his eyes were put out. So he's blinded. The last thing he saw was all his sons die. And so that's the end of Zedekiah. But going on here, notice what it says in verse 17. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young men or maiden, old man, or him that stoopeth for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God and brake down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the king of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. So this just parallels perfectly with what happens in the New Testament, or basically right before the New Testament starts, in the fact that, what did Jesus say? He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. And they were saying, you know, well, look at this temple. And he said, there's not going to be one stone left laid upon another, meaning that it's all going to be taken down. And what happened in 70 AD? It was completely destroyed, the city and the temple. But there's nothing new under the sun. That happened already. That's why they had to rebuild the temple. And so that's where you get into Ezra and Nehemiah, where they're rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the wall. And actually, we're going to get into that tonight in Daniel chapter 9. So it actually links with what we're going to be talking about tonight, with the vision that Daniel gets in Daniel chapter 9 about the commandment, you know, to rebuild Jerusalem. And so that happened back then, and then it happened again. Okay? And so you can definitely see how this works. And you think of Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1, it says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Zedekiah had a choice. Zedekiah had many prophets coming unto him. He had Jeremiah right there at his feet telling him, you know, if you just surrender unto the king of Babylon, you'll be fine. Your sons will be fine. You just need to obey the voice of the Lord. And they just cannot do it. They will not obey him, whether it's good or bad. It doesn't matter. You know, one thing, he's saying, don't go to war with them. And he goes to war. All right, well, just surrender. You know, don't try to fight anymore. Just surrender. Nope, can't do that. Whatever the Lord says, they don't do it. And it's because they've hardened their necks, and it's without remedy. And there comes a point where you're at a crossroads. You're at where two ways met, and you have to make the choice on good or bad. You have to make a choice on life or death. And there's going to come a time where at that crossroads, that's your last chance. And there's going to be no remedy after that. And I believe this is basically kind of a analogy of basically coming to a crossroads of where it's one way or the other, and there's no way out. So you need to make that choice. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, the Bible says. And there comes a point where you have to make that choice, and it may be the last time you get to make that choice. And you kind of think of this with salvation and all that stuff, but you can think about it in many other avenues when it comes to coming to a crossroads in your life, coming to the head of where two ways meet, and which way will you take? And you think of Jesus. Okay, so, you know, well, how does this parallel with Jesus coming on the ass? Well, you know, obviously where the two ways met, I believe that links with that. But go to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. This is quoted in all those passages where they find the ass tied and the colt, right? But Zechariah 9 and verse 9 is where it's being pulled from. Zechariah 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So this is where this is being pulled from, where they find the colt, they find the ass, and Jesus rides this into Jerusalem. So you see how it's all talking about Jerusalem, and we see what happens after that. You know, that he basically is cleansing the temple. And then, you know, they reject him. And we even see that they were polluting the temple in Zedekiah's day. So you can see all these different things. They were polluting the temple. What were the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees doing? They were polluting the temple because they were buying and selling. They made it a den of thieves and a house of merchandise. But in Ezekiel chapter 21, going back to Ezekiel chapter 21, and I believe this is where this links into Jesus. Because honestly, after this, after Zedekiah, there's really, I mean, we have a governor. You think of Zerubbabel, who's kind of made up a governor over Jerusalem. But there's no kingdom that's not, basically, they don't have their own kingdom at that point. Does that make sense? It basically has a higher power than them. Because in Jesus' day, they had King Herod, but he had the answer to Rome. And basically, you know, after Jehoiakim, it was basically, you know, there's a power over them. And so in Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 24, it says this. It says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have made your iniquity to be remembered, and that your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear, because I say that ye are come to remembrance, ye shall be taken with the hand. And thou, profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is what? Low. And abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him." That's what he's saying. He's saying, take your crown off your head. You're done. And what did they do with Zedekiah? They killed him, right? And so they took the crown off the king of Judah. And it says, basically, take that crown off and give it to him that is low. Exalt him that is low. Jesus came in meek and lowly. He came lowly upon the foal of an ass. It says, thy king cometh. Riding upon an ass, lowly, right? So he is, you know, and he was the lowliest person, the meekest person upon the earth, right? And then it says, until, basically, he's going to overturn it, and basically, until he come, whose right it is, and I will give it him. Who do you think he's talking about there? The Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Because when Jesus Christ came and he rose again from the dead, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is the King of Israel, right? And he's going to be given the crown. And obviously, he's not ruling here on earth yet, but he will. But that's where it comes into that there shall not want a man to sit upon thy throne. When talking about David, you know, that's where Jesus comes in, because he is the king forever. Okay, he's the anointed. That's what Christ means, is anointed. And so he is the anointed that is to come, and he is the king. And when he came, and he came in riding on an ass, he was coming in as their king. They rejected him. Therefore, their whole city and their temple was destroyed. But he is the king. Whether they like that or not, that's the way it is. And I think that's interesting how Mark 11 talks about this place where two ways met, and then how Ezekiel chapter 21 is talking about how the king of Babylon is at a place where two ways met, right? It kind of uses, it says basically two ways are coming to a head, and it's basically the same thing, right? And how this links perfectly with Zedekiah being destroyed and Jerusalem being destroyed, the house of God being burnt. Listen, there was only two houses of God so far, right? The one that was Solomon made, that was destroyed in Zedekiah's day, and then there's the one that they built after the captivity, that was destroyed in 70 AD that Jesus said would happen. And it happened just like the other. And it's interesting because it talks about, I believe, talking about Jesus, how basically taking off the diadem, taking off the crown, and giving it to him that is to come, whose right it is. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, when you look at this passage, go to Matthew chapter 7, because obviously that's interesting how that correlates, right? And I've never looked at Ezekiel chapter 21 in that light, to be honest. I knew the story of Zedekiah. I knew how the house of God was destroyed. But I never looked at Ezekiel 21 and the fact of, okay, this is prophesied about Babylon coming to destroy Zedekiah. And I'm just going to be honest with you. Ezekiel is not a book that I feel like I have a great grasp on. Okay? Meaning, like, I know every... And there's some chapters where I'm like, I know what it's talking about there. I know what it's talking about here. But when you... I mean, Ezekiel 20, Ezekiel 21. I mean, you go into these passages, you're like... I'm not sure exactly who he's prophesying against, right? And this kind of gave me that key of understanding that. And but I do see the spiritual aspect of this as far as having the choice. And Jerusalem had the choice. The Jews have a choice. Listen, it's not... Listen, God obviously determined that he, you know, would come into his own and his own would receive him not. But man has free will. And he determined that knowing that man would have his free will, knowing that they would make that choice. And so they had a choice, though. They weren't forced into rejecting him. They chose to reject him. And, you know, just like Judas, you know, had a choice to become the son of perdition, to be a reprobate. You know, these people have a choice. They have free will. And so, but they have to come to a crossroads where they have to make that final decision. And you know what? That final decision may be death for most people when it comes to salvation. But go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. It says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Notice that it doesn't say broad are the ways. Because it say, well, there's many ways to go to hell. I understand what you're saying, but the Bible classifies this as one way. It's broad, meaning that there's a lot of ways, there's a lot of different avenues in that way, right? They package it differently, but it's still that same way that leads unto destruction. So basically you have this broad way that's over here, and then you have this narrow way that's over here, and you have to choose whether you're going to take the broad way to hell or you're going to take that narrow way to heaven, which is Christ, right? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's why it's narrow. That's why it's straight. It's not hard, because it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. It's very simple. It's very easy to be saved, but it's narrow. But then you have the broad way. And, you know, when we go out soul winning, we're basically putting someone at the crossroads every time we give them the gospel. You know, now is the day of the accept time. Now is the day of salvation. Which way are you going to choose? Are you going to continue to go down this broad way to hell, or are you going to take the narrow way? And there may come a time where you've hardened your heart and you stiffened your neck so much that it's going to be without remedy. And that's where you get into where God gives someone over to a reprobate mind. And just like, you know, the Jerusalem in Zedekiah's day had a choice. They had a choice. They were standing between where two ways met. And they had a choice, follow God and not be completely destroyed, or disobey God and could be completely decimated. And they chose the rather. They chose to basically have destruction without remedy. And Jesus said the same thing. They were at a crossroads where two ways met, and they had a choice whether to serve God, whether to accept their Christ that's in the Scriptures, or to reject Him and to have destruction without remedy. And they chose destruction without remedy. And you know what? That same choice is being made today in America. Because, you know, America is at a crossroads today. Are you going to choose to finally follow God? Or are you going to follow this world into wickedness where there's going to be destruction without remedy? Because when you're in the month of June here, and it's a month of filth as it is, what is America going to choose? Are they going to be finally sick of this stuff being shoved down their throat? Of all these sodomite agendas, of all this perversion, wickedness, filth, vile. just disgusting garbage that's being pumped out on the you know, I'm sure on TV. I thank the Lord we don't have cable. Okay, because I can only imagine what's on the commercials today. But, you know, when you're online, you're on your social media, you're on YouTube, and it's just being pumped through those social media outlets, and it's just being shoved into your face. You know what, America? What are you going to choose? Are you going to choose God, or are you going to choose the world and the wickedness and the filth that's out there? Because if you choose that, you're going to have destruction without remedy. But you're at a crossroads today. And I believe it's now or never. Because if you continue to go down this path, listen, pedophilia is knocking on the door. It's already being normalized. They're already putting that in there, that love has no age. They're doing it in other countries. And if you see it happening in France, you see it happening in England, guess what is coming to America next? And you have to decide, America. You have to decide, Christian, what are you going to follow? Are you going to follow that path of God, of righteousness? Or are you going to follow the wickedness of this world, because that's only going to lead to destruction? And listen, just like Jerusalem, Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. God determined that. But Josiah stayed the hand of God. Josiah was a righteous king, and he stayed the hand of God, and God wasn't going to destroy it in his day. But he didn't say he wasn't going to destroy it eventually. And listen, Babylon USA is going to fall. It's going to be destroyed. There's no way around it. They kill 3,000 babies a day. Millions and millions of innocent children are being murdered in our country. And you better believe that God's going to recompense that. But a righteous remnant can stay the hand of God. And if our country were to get on their knees and confess their iniquity to the God of our fathers, to the Lord Jesus Christ, then God would stay the hand of judgment for a little while. But if you don't, it's going to be sudden destruction, and that without remedy. And we know what that's going to be. We know that in the end times that all the cities of the earth shall fall. Not just America, all of them. That final judgment, that final trumpet, that final vial that's being poured out, it says that all the cities of the world are going to fall. That means every skyscraper, New York City, L.A., Chicago. How about the, you know, the Burj Khalifa over there in the Middle East? And you think about the highest buildings in the world. They're all going to tumble and fall to the ground. That's going to be the end. But, America, what are you going to choose? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I see people waking up to this garbage. I mean, people that aren't even saved, that aren't fundamental Baptists, they're just getting sick of it. You think of these countries like Sweden and Norway and the Netherlands, and you think about like Ireland, and it gets so bad. And listen, there was this one guy that was on a radio station in Ireland, and they were talking about Pastor Anderson coming in, and basically the guy's like, I don't know who Pastor Anderson is, but we need men like him. Like, he's not even saved, right? But he's like, it's getting so bad here. He's like, it's getting me back. He's like, I used to be an atheist or an agnostic. He's like, but I'm looking back into religion. Right? Because it gets so bad and so wicked and so vile that people are like, we need to get back to something here. There's something wrong here. Something is wrong when it's being normalized for pedophilia, for homosexuality, for all this wicked garbage that's in the world. And it's being normalized and being shoved down our throat like it's normal. And the family's being destroyed. You know, basically saying, oh, you know, it's a bad thing if you're married and have children. That if your wife stays at home and takes care of the children, that's a bad thing. That's wicked. You're just like some misogynistic pig because you make your wife stay at home and take care of the children. That's the society we live in. But that society is of the devil. The society is going to go to hell in a handbasket. And Deuteronomy chapter 30, you know, we're dealing with the law of God and everything. But by the way, this is quoted in the New Testament. Okay, this portion, part of this passage is quoted in the New Testament. So put that in your pipe and smoke it, okay? Meaning that this is relevant in our day. And verse 11 here, so Deuteronomy 30 and verse 11, it says, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up for us to heaven, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Now this is quoted in Romans chapter 10, the soul winner's passage. Because then it says, The word is nigh thee, even the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's how it's read in Romans chapter 10. So this is very relevant. But notice in the next verse there, in verse 15, See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. So, you know, our God is an extreme God. And you say, well, there's only two ways. That seems extreme. Yeah, heaven, hell, life, death. Blessing, cursing. That's the way God deals with things. And you say, well, I don't like that God. Well, it doesn't matter whether you like it or not. That's the way it is. That's reality. It's going to smack you in the face one day. Right. It's just like gravity. You say, well, I don't believe in gravity. Well, jump off this building and see if you believe in gravity after that. You know, and so, but going on there, it says in verse 16, it says, And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life in the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So notice that, you know, he's saying here, choose life. I'm setting this before you, but choose life. And when we go out soul winning, when it comes to salvation, what are we saying? Choose life. You know, we give them the gospel, we're like, choose life, get saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We want you to go to heaven. We're never like, I hope you choose hell. What in the world? You know, obviously we want America to be saved. I would love to see America just turn this nation around and say, you know what, we're going to serve God and nuts to this wicked garbage. And you know what? You know, it happened in Josiah's day. Listen, Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings. God humbled him. He actually prayed to God, humbled himself. And then after, you know, his next son, Ammon, and then Josiah was born. And Josiah, when he heard the word of God, and that's what happened to him, they didn't even know where it was at. They found it. They're like, oh, the Bible's in the house of God somewhere. You know, they dusted that thing off, opened it up, started reading. He rent his clothes because he's like, we're doomed. We're doomed because of what the law says will happen if we don't keep his commandments. If we don't, and you know, in the Old Testament, they're supposed to keep the Sabbath, supposed to keep all these feasts, they're supposed to do all this stuff, and they weren't doing any of it. And he rent his clothes, he humbled himself, and that's when God said, because you had a tender heart, Josiah, because you humbled yourself, this will not happen in your day. He didn't say it wasn't going to happen. But he said, it's not going to happen in your day. And you know what? And I preached a whole sermon about that they lay up for the children. And listen, men, this is our generation. This is our time to stand up. And you know what? And you say, well, we can't change anything. We can still speak up and say something about it. You know, we can still stand up for the truth while we have a voice. And you know what? If our country goes to hell in a handbasket, listen, God will preserve the righteous. And he knows how to deliver the ungodly into judgment, to have wrath upon the ungodly and to deliver the godly out of judgment. Listen, if you're serving God, speaking the truth, doing what you should be doing, God will protect you. So I'm not afraid of what's going to happen to our country as far as like what's going to happen to me, what's going to happen to my family. Listen, I believe God will protect me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. And he is my stronghold. He is my buckler. And there's none of this world can ever touch me if God before me. If God before us, who can be against us? And so I don't fear what man's going to do unto me. You know, The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And you know what? These wicked perverts that are out there, these vile beasts, you say, oh, you're using all this harsh language. That's Bible. You know what? And the world needs to get into the Bible. They need to actually read it instead of saying, oh, well, doesn't the Bible say this? No, it doesn't. Stop blaspheming God. You know, because pretty much everything they say out of their mouth, I'm going to say, no, it doesn't. You can almost just say it before you even hear it, because they're so ignorant about what the Bible actually says. But, you know, in our lives, we have to make this choice. So you think of America on a large scale and all that. But think of just in our lives, we're constantly at a crossroads. We're constantly at a place where two ways met, or where two ways meet. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. There's a damnable heresy out there called basically sinless perfection, meaning that once you get saved, you never sin again, ever, in any manner. Okay? And the Bible teaches opposite of that. It says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So the Apostle John is saying that. So obviously, and even the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7, that is no more I to do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Basically, that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So in the flesh, we sin. In our soul, our spirit, that's sinless. You know, the Bible says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. But you have to choose which one you're going to walk in every day. You know what Paul said, I die daily? What is he doing? He's letting the flesh die and putting on the new man. That's a daily choice. That's a daily crossroads that everybody has to come to. You know, when you wake up in the morning, am I going to read the Bible or am I going to, you know, watch this or, you know, do something that I shouldn't be doing, right? And you can look at infinite matter of, like, things that you should be doing and things that you shouldn't be doing. And what are you going to choose? Are you going to choose to feed the flesh or the spirit? And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, it says, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In another place it talks about put ye on Christ, ye may not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Galatians talks about the thing, Galatians chapter 5, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is a daily, daily choice. Every day you have to make this choice. And so that's something, you're coming to a crossroad, you're coming to a place where two ways meet. Every single day, what are you going to choose? Spirit, flesh. Now listen, the flesh has a broad plethora of things that you can do. The Spirit, it's locked into, here's what the Bible says, keeping his commandments. And so every day we have to make that choice. Every day you have to make the choice on whether you're going to set your sights on things that are above or things that are here on the earth. Okay? And this may not even be sinful. Okay? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. Not on things on the earth. So you have to constantly say, you know, am I going to set my things on things that are above, things that are eternal, or am I going to set the things on this earth? Okay? And this is something you have to choose every single day. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, touching on that same subject in verse 16, it's at the end of the chapter there, it says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So knows that outward man, inward man, old man, new man, flesh, spirit, you know, all those things are synonymous. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so every single day you have to make the choice. Am I going to work on things that are eternal or things that are temporal? And here's an easy way to figure that out. Things that are temporal, you can see. Things that are eternal, you can't see. When you win someone to Christ, it talks about how you can't see, you know, someone being born of the Spirit. It says it's like the wind. You know where it lists, you know, you don't know where it's going. You can feel it, you can hear it, but you can't see it, right? And tornadoes don't count. So if there's debris in there, that's not what we're talking about, right? We're talking about wind, right? You don't see it, but you know it's there. It's the same thing with salvation. Win someone to Christ, you don't really see that. And there's a lot of things that you don't see, but that's because it's eternal. It's eternal value. And so each day you have to make that choice as far as what you're going to follow. Think of, go to Hebrews chapter 11. Think about Moses. Think about the position he was in. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was royalty. And he chose the things of God over the things of men. Say, well, you know, he chose heaven over hell. I believe he was saved before that. You know? Where does it say that he got saved after that? And here's the thing. If you're going to choose the reproaches of Christ, you got to have to be saved before you do that. Right? No unsaved person will be like, I'm going to choose the things of Christ, you know, even though I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven or not. That doesn't make any sense at all. So when he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he was already a child of God. And he made the choice as a child of God to throw away all that luxury, all that authority, all that comfort, to suffer with his people, to suffer the reproaches of Christ. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. See, Moses came to a crossroads in his life. He came to a place where two ways met, and he chose the Lord. And, you know, he was the meekest man upon earth, and he was a great man of God. He was a man that God spake face to face as a friend. What if he didn't make that choice? You know, think about the ramifications of when you don't make the right choice. And God will not make it for you. God is not forcing people to walk in the Spirit. You know, and he's not forcing you to get saved either. So you have to make that choice. And whether you make that choice in one direction or another can determine the salvation of a lot of people. Think about all of Israel being saved and being brought out of Egypt by Moses. What if Moses said, nope, not going to do it? Now, God, I believe, would have brought somebody, because he's going to keep his promise that he's going to bring him out, right? I believe he, if Moses, it's kind of like Esther, you know, who knows if you were put in this position for such a time as this. And know this, that if you don't do it, God's going to raise up someone, you know, someone else is going to come in and do it. And that's where Esther said, if I perish, I perish then. I'm going to do it. And Moses made that choice. He made that choice, and would you have made it? Would you have been in that position where you just have everything in the world, you have all the riches in the world? Think about being a billionaire today. Because that would probably be the equivalence of being in the most powerful kingdom in the world and having the title of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter and just having all the luxuries, the riches of Egypt. Would you have made the choice to say, I'm giving it all up to go serve God? Then think about how Christ did it. How he became poor. He was rich and became poor. He, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Son of God who created the universe, came down and was made a little lower than the angels. And you think about how he did that for us. He did that to save the whole world. And to be the propitiation, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Go to Exodus chapter 32. And I'm almost done here. So again with the sermon, I just thought that was an interesting thing to see how Ezekiel 21 ties into Mark 11 with the ass being at where two ways met, and how that paralleled perfectly with Zedekiah. You know, where Zedekiah is being destroyed, Jerusalem and the temple is being destroyed. And that's exactly what happens after Jesus rides in on that ass. And he's basically giving them one last chance. One last chance. And guess what? Within that week, they killed him. Right? We saw that timeline that he was going in pretty much on a Sunday. He was coming in on a Sunday, and they killed him on a Thursday. So they made their choice. They made their bed, and they had to sleep in it. And that's when, you know, Jerusalem was completely decimated, and it's still decimated unto this day. That temple still razed to the ground. Completely, not one stone upon another. Listen, you're like, oh, what about the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall? That's a Roman wall, by the way. If it wasn't that Jesus lied when he said that not one stone will be left upon another. But that's a Roman wall. They'll even admit to that. Okay, so that wall that they're like going back and forth like a bunch of like insane people, that's not even part of the temple. Okay, they're literally putting their prayers into a Roman wall. The Romans that destroyed their temple, okay? So, but I just thought that was interesting, that parallel, but also just the fact of, hey, we're always at a crossroads, and each person is going to come to a certain crossroads. And listen, even a Christian can come to a crossroads where there's no remedy. You know, it says, there is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. So there is a point where you can sin against God as a child of God where there's no way out. And so you need to watch out. When you come to that way where two ways met, and it's your last chance. And there's people that we go out soul winning. It's their last chance. Whether it's the last chance for them to ever hear the gospel, a clear presentation of the gospel, or it's their last chance, meaning that God has given them over to a reprobate mind. Either way, you can come to a crossroads in that. But let me ask you a question. Are you on the Lord's side? In verse in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 26, it says, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And remember, this is where he broke the two tables of stone. He ground them down to powder and put it into their water so they had to, or they, he ground the golden calf into powder and made them drink it. You say, oh, you know, I thought the Bible was nice. What Bible are you reading? You know, I thought Moses was a good character. He is a good character. That was righteous. And, you know, you think about where Dathan and Abiram, the ground opened up and swallowed them whole. They went alive down into hell. And so that's Bible for you. Think of, go to 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. And listen, it's black and white. There's no gray area here. You're either following God or you're following the world. Right? You're either, it's one or the other. You can't be righteous and unrighteous at the same time. And that's why if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not sinning. And if you're sinning, you're not walking in the Spirit. And Christ isn't abiding in you if you're sinning. That's what the Bible teaches, and it's very clear. So don't come to me and say, well, I'm living a godly life, and then you're in fornication. Oh, I'm living a godly life, I'm following Jesus. You're not in church. You know, I'm doing this, I'm not reading the Bible, I'm not praying, I'm not doing anything, but, you know, I have a relationship with Jesus. You're a liar. You know, you have a, if you're saved, you have a horrible fellowship with God the Father, right? Because he's not abiding in you if you're not keeping his commandments. But in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You think about this, you know, and how much relevance is there today in this, in the fact that the pride of life, when you have all this queer pride stuff going on in the world, and basically just people are just like, oh yeah, I love this, you're so brave, and everybody's got their, you know, all these companies are putting up the rainbow flag behind them. You know what? It's kind of like you're in your words, you're going to be condemned, and they're waving this rainbow flag like, oh, you know, this is equality. You know, this is for us to do our perversion. That rainbow was put into the sky to remind you that God killed everybody in the earth except for 8 people. And what is likened, you know, the flood is always using as a picture of when he comes the second time and he kills the whole earth with fire. So they're basically just waving this flag saying, God, kill me now. You know, that's pretty much what they're doing. It's hilarious. The irony is astonishing in that. And so, you know, wave that flag. You know what? Because people are like, we need to take back the rainbow. Let them have it. Because they're going to get that side of the coin that's their due reward. Listen, it talks about how you put a token in the sky. The token was the bow, the rainbow. You know what the token is? It has 2 sides to the coin. Right? Heads or tails, you know, we'd usually say. But there's 2 sides to the coin. There's life, and then there's death. There's blessing, there's cursing. There's salvation, there's destruction. They're going to get destruction. They're going to get the curse. They're going to get death. But that bow also reminds us that God's going to save the righteous out of it. So, you know, going back to also, you know, just think about this. It says in James chapter 4, it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And I believe Christians could be in this, meaning that you could be a child of God walking in the flesh and you're the enemy of God because you're not keeping his commandments, because you love this world, because you're a friend of this world. And, you know, there's a lot of Christians and a lot of independent Baptist churches. The old IFB needs to stand up now and say, you know what, we're going to follow the Bible and not hold hands with these predators, with these perverts. You know, where are they at? And I'm not saying that there aren't those that are preaching against this. But there's a lot that are afraid to. They're afraid. They're like, oh, you know, I don't want the persecution. Or people are afraid. You're like, well, I'll get blocked on YouTube. You know, YouTube can go to hell. You think I'm afraid of losing my channel? Yeah, of course I want to reach people as much as possible. But you know what? You know what's more important to me is preaching the whole counsel of God and preaching the Bible and actually being a voice that crieth in the wilderness. You know what? What's the point if I'm just going to kowtow to what the world is saying today, or I'm just going to bend to their every whim? They're like, oh, it doesn't meet our community guidelines. Then your community guidelines can go to hell in a handbasket. And so, you know, let the chips fall where they may. You think Jesus cared about YouTube's community guidelines? You think John the Baptist cared about that? Listen, it's funny because guess what? It wasn't there back then. You know what that means? Then I don't need it. We don't need it. But we'll use whatever we can. You know, obviously, I'm all for getting it out there as much as possible. We'll find some other platform to do it on. We'll get it out there. I'll still record. We'll send it out. We'll try to, you know, give sermons out to people. But in the end, I'm not going to compromise just because a bunch of leftists can't handle the truth. And they can't handle something that hurts their feelings. But it comes down to this, you know, it's black and white with God. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 27, it says, an unjust man is an abomination to the just. And he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. It's one or the other. Can't be both. There's none of this middle road stuff. Listen, when you have two ways that are coming into one place, you can't just go down the center. We're not talking about a road that's just got two different ways to it or like two lanes here. We're talking about going in opposite directions. And so you can't ride the middle in that. Listen, you try to ride the middle, you'll be in the wide lane. You'll be in the path of destruction. You either get into the right lane here, you get into the lane where Jesus is at, or you're off in the world's lane. That's pretty much what it comes down to. And it says in Proverbs 28, verse 4, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. And listen, I'll contend with them all day long because I have the word of God at my side. Listen, like I said, the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Listen, I'm not afraid of anybody coming at me for what I say because I'm just talking about what the Bible says. I'm just giving you Bible verses. Why would I be afraid of that? Listen, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what's powerful, and you know, there's nothing in this world that can gainsay the Word of God. So I have confidence in that. And bring it. You know, not because I have some eloquent speech or I have, you know, all this intelligence or anything like that. I have the Word of God. Amen. And it plainly states clearly what the Bible teaches about what's wicked and what's right. And, you know, as long as you're doing what's right, listen, you're on God's side. Whose side do you want to be on? What path do you want to go down? What way do you want to be on? And everybody's at a crossroads, whether it's salvation, whether it's just in everyday life where you're going to do good or evil, you know, which way you're going to take. And so we're at a way where two ways meet at all times. And we need to decide. And you need to settle it in your hearts which way you're going to take. Because when the persecution comes, and it will come, because yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, it will come. And when that comes, what will you do? And I say to you, dig in. Dig in your heels. Because listen, nothing you can do at that point is going to appease them. They're insatiable. They're implacable. The biggest mistake people make is thinking that they're going to somehow get on their good graces. You've already lost that opportunity. When you take the right stance, you've lost all opportunity of ever being in their good graces. And who cares if you were or not? That's what you should be thinking about. It's like, why would I want to be in their good graces? So I hope that helped as far as a sermon. I just thought it was an interesting passage, you know, and just how things tie together in the Bible and kind of seeing how that Zedekiah being destroyed and Jerusalem and the temple being destroyed was coupled with Jesus coming in on the ass, and how Jerusalem was then destroyed and the temple was destroyed, and just how infinite the Bible is. And never take a passage where you think, well, that seems kind of, not a big deal. And I'm not saying to build a doctrine around that, okay? So don't take it too far where you're like building doctrines and it's all based off this one little verse over here. But what I'm saying is that I don't believe anything in there is coincidental, accidental, or incidental. I believe it's all there for a reason, and it wasn't just dropped in there like, hey, this is where this ass was found. I believe it actually led you to another passage and a deeper truth of what's going on there. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for a beautiful Sunday morning. I pray that you'd be with us as we fellowship, but also as we go out soul winning, Lord. We do pray that you lead us to people that want to get saved, and Lord, just use us, fill us with your Spirit. And Lord, we want to see as many people saved as possible. And Lord, just lead us to that. And Lord, we do pray that you deliver us from any unreasonable or wicked men, but also that you would, your word would have free course ultimately. And Lord, pray that you would bless the food that we're about to eat in the fellowship. And we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.